saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There are the 1,000 years again. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. That's as close as the Bible anywhere gets to speak of eternal death, calling it the second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be loosed from his prison, and so forth. Then comes the battle of Armageddon. Now, if this were the only passage of scripture that you have, would you be inclined to believe in Kyriasm?
Yes.
Yes. Let's be real honest about it. Another question. Would this mean that you understood the passage literally?
No.
Oh, yes.
If you understood it literally, would you turn Kyriasm?
Yes.
Yeah. Is there any reason why you should not understand it literally?
Yes.
Well, if there is, what is it?
First of all, it's a vision.
Pardon?
First of all, it's a vision.
It's a vision. It is a prophecy, and prophecy tends to come in very symbolical language. Could you, for instance, think of hell as a bottomless pit in... why does he call it a bottomless pit? I guess that's the only way we can visualize it. And the angel brought a great chain, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. If all this is literal, must the chain be literal? Yeah, I guess it must. Is that how the devil gets bound, with a metal chain? You know, we are in trouble when we want to understand this all very literally. Well, if we don't want to understand it literally, aren't we maybe in a little trouble too? Shane Roddy?
Yeah. I guess it just came to mind that it comes to find your form. Maybe it does. What do they do when, you know, when Satan is bound, in Revelation 1 talks like this, you would say that people have tasted of eternal bliss, of the heavenly, of the heavenly kingdom.
Well, now, Shane Roddy, you would probably say this. Is it necessarily so that every other Christian would get the same thought that you got?
In that case, I don't
have
a second question.
See, people go to town on this thing, and they do who knows what with a passage like this. I think I should tell you what happened in our church in the history of exegesis. Some people said, we simply cannot interpret this passage. Well, one kind of hates to go to that. Would it be better to say, we are not able to understand it yet? Is there such a thing as this, that at a certain time the church is not in a position to understand a certain passage, but a time may come when it will. That's how I would like to see it. I don't think that God gave us anything that is simply to be a riddle and not to be understood, but perhaps it is to be sealed for a time, and a time may come when the events will be such that the church will understand. Sandra? Yeah. That again, I know some of the things that have been said. I had a good friend who wrote a book on Revelation 20, and he asked, when are you 1,000 years old? And his answer was, when you have become a Christian. Then you have experienced the second. Then you have experienced the first resurrection. You have been resurrected from spiritual death. It's an intriguing explanation, but can you force it down people's throats and say, now this is the interpretation and you had better accept it? I'm sure you cannot do this. So I must confess there are some things I can't explain. Now, what does a Christian do when he runs up against something where he has to confess honestly, I can't explain that? Don't we have certain hermeneutical rules which would be useful here? Can you think of one that we ought to think about?
Use a clear passage to explain the dark.
Yes, if you must explain a dark passage, you will explain it according to a clear passage. Have we clearer passages about the reign of Christ and about the end of the world than this one? Very much more so in the evangelists and in the writings of St. Paul and St. Peter. And they seem to leave no room for a millennium the way the Kyriasts view the thing. Now, is there any other rule in hermeneutics that is useful here? Isn't it this one that you must not interpret anything against the analogy of faith? Earlier they said against the rule of faith, and the rule of faith were the great early Christian creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. When Augustine was going to interpret Genesis, he put the Apostles' Creed in front of himself and said he wasn't going to make any interpretation that would militate against the Apostles' Creed. Now, do some explanations of Revelation 22 militate against the Apostles' Creed, which simply says, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead?
I don't know if they militate against them. They add something with the creed this time.
Yeah, they certainly go beyond. Now, in the Nicene Creed, and he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. But they don't say where that kingdom will be. Now, where do the millennialists or Kyriasts say it will be? Here on earth. And the Christian church generally has said it will be the reign in heaven. Now, that is where Dr. Pieper makes an application about this. You know, the doctrine of the millennium was not considered a fundamental error, one that would overthrow the foundation of faith. Men like Bengel and Spener certainly believed in the vicarious satisfaction of Christ, in the doctrine of justification and all that, but the church did not like their teaching about the millennium.
Dr. Pieper says it draws the minds of the Christians away from the glory of heaven to glory here on earth. Now, could there be something to that criticism? That seems very fair. So as you read, Pieper, watch this. When we are dealing with errors in the church, we ask first of all, why are they errors? And I would have to say it goes against clear passages of scripture, and it goes against the analogy of faith. And what is the harm of this particular error? It fixes the minds of Christians on something where they shouldn't be fixed, namely on earthly comforts and glory and things like that. There we find the harm of chiliasm or millenarianism. Now, where outside in the Lutheran Church in this country, this seems to have been pretty well conquered. I would not say that it is wrong. Errors die very hard. Somebody always keeps them going. But where outside of the Lutheran Church are these ideas strong? First of all, in fundamentalist churches of the Reformed stripe, many of them are millenarians, we call them. Some post-millenarians, some pre-millenarians, and I think from the what I can gather, the pre-millenarians are in the majority. Now you have that in fundamentalist churches. Then you have it very, very strong with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I understand also with Seventh-day Adventists. And so that's where you may run into it. If you should get into your adult class, somebody that comes out of those circles, this might be a problem if they are thoroughgoing chiliasts. Go ahead.
Isn't Billy Graham also?
I suspect, yes. I think I have to say yes to your question. And he is also a millenarian. He tends to go with fundamentalism. If you study the history of fundamentalism, the fundamentalists were against the modernists, who denied some of the basic teachings of Christianity. And the fundamentalists then had certain fundamentals: the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the atonement, and the second coming of Christ. And most of them understood the second coming of Christ in a millenarian or millennialistic sense. And that has largely stayed that way. Right?
So from our discussion here on whether or not it's a violation of the fundamental or non-fundamental article, if we had a parishioner in our congregation who was supporting this position, you wouldn't recommend withholding union on that from him?
I would not recommend it, but some would withhold it. I had a very distant relative who was much older than I, who had such ideas, and he couldn't go to communion for the longest time, although he was a big contributor to the church.
He's not. He always takes a
money.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm close.